Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open to the book of John. John in chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be looking over verses 15 through 24. John chapter 4, verse 15 through 24. And the title of our message this morning is True Worship. Beginning in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom now you're with is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In this passage of Scripture this morning, we have five things that we'll look at this morning. We have, first of all, there's a request here in verse 15, if you're taking notes. There is facing the truth about sin. After the request in verse 15, verses 16 through 18, there's the facing of the truth about sin. Then there's in verse 19 and 20, there's the conviction, in dealing with the conviction of sin. And then we transition to worship here in verse 21, where we talk about the change. There are some changes that take place in worship here. There's the nature that changes. There's the place that changes. And then there's the object that changes. And then finally, genuine worship in the final two verses, verses 22 through 24. So Jesus here in this passage of Scripture, first he promises the living water of spiritual rebirth. However, something had to be discussed before the spiritual rebirth of the living water takes place. And so we see in verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water." So what we have here is there's a request. But then in verse 16 through 18, Jesus, he spins it a little. It's about dealing with the sin. "Go, call your husband." And the woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the person that you're living with now is not your husband." And so, Jesus knew. Whenever someone begins to be drawn to God, before salvation occurs, the Holy Spirit has to be at work. Holy Spirit's at work. There's two facts here that we need to understand. First of all, there is a thirst. You and I have thirsts. Humans have thirsts. We have physical thirsts. This thirst here is much deeper than a physical thirst. This thirst here is a thirst that's dealing with emptiness. It's dealing with despair. It's dealing with hopelessness. It's dealing with lostness. That's the spiritual thirst that Jesus Christ quenches. That's what this woman was seeking. And for that to happen, she needed to come and make a request. You have to request. You have to acknowledge you're thirsty. You have to acknowledge how you truly feel. And when you do that, Jesus does not accept any evasion of our responsibility for what we've done that doesn't please God. There is no way to avoid the sin. There is no way to avoid the sin. He accepted no evasion. The woman tried to evade the fact that she was living with a man and not married, which is sin. That's sin. We see that it's prevalent today. It's prevalent in our world today. People testing if their relationship is going to work, so they decide, let's try it out. Let's move in together and see if this is going to work. The point is clear in the Bible that that's not what God intended for the relationship for a man and a woman. And also the point's clear in Scripture that man, you and I, no one can avoid sin. In Proverbs in chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Okay. In Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 13, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered the way of the strangers unto every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." And then we can go back to the book of 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he's ultimately faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why when we come into the presence of God, when we pray, confession of sin should always be a part of our prayer. Right? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Here, Jesus knew all about the woman. He knew everything about the woman. And she had gone through five husbands. Five husbands. He knew the truth about her. He knew what she had done in falling short of God's word, of God's standard, of bringing glory to God. He knew that she made ungodly and worldly choices. He knew that. He knew that she was argumentative and defensive. That he, poor housewife, poor mother, poor wife, five times married, being unfaithful, being immoral. She was in that current relationship. These are all things in today's world. These are not popular. We don't want to discuss this in the church today anymore. But it's in God's word, so it has to be discussed. Has to be discussed, has to be taught. We have to understand it. And we have to be able to live by what his word says. Jesus knew the truth about her sin. The same way he knows the truth about my sin and your sin and all of our sin. There's nothing that we can hide from him. As people, we can hide things from each other, and we do a good job of that. Anyone who has children and has raised children knows that your children have hid things from you the same way we had hid things from our parents. But we can't hide anything from God. We cannot hide anything from God. And what Jesus did here was not only did he would not let her evade the sin, avoid the sin, the responsibility of the sin, but he also reproved her of the sin. He reproved her. He not only knows about our sin, he kept an account of our sin. And so he knew that. He perceived that you are a prophet. How do you think she felt then? How do you think she felt? That conviction was starting to take place maybe. I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she goes on to talk about our fathers here in verse 20. Our fathers, what did they do? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then Jesus said in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." And then he begins to say, "You worship which you do not know, and we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." The woman was troubled. Jesus had just confronted her with her sin in verses 15 to 18. The same way that you and I get troubled when we're confronted with our sin. She was a little troubled. And she could either respond, She could either respond or react, and she could have reacted by doing what we would normally do when we're confronted with our sin. We become angry, we become argumentative, we become defensive, we start rationalizing and justifying what we do, we start to neglect the other person. We don't really want to hear our sin when we are confronted with our sin. Instead, she was, instead of doing all of that, look at what she did. The Bible says that, number one, she sensed that Jesus was a prophet. She sensed that Jesus was a prophet. And here's the second point that's hard to understand. She sensed her sin and the need to take care of her sin. She started to sense her own sin and that there was a need to take care of it. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then Jesus said a couple of things here in verse 21. He said, first of all, the place of worship is not important. What does that say to us today? The place of worship is not important. It's not important. The place is not important. What it looks like is not important. The building is not important. The pew is not important. Okay? The sign is not important. The electronics are not important. The production is not important. The show is not important. The band is not important. It's all a part, but it's not important. It's all good in a sense, but it's not the be-all, end-all. And sometimes we, as God's people, we get caught up in that. So the place, okay, the place is not what's important. The place is not what's important. It's much more than that. The place becomes from one thing to another. The place becomes from the building to a person's heart. From a building, from a structure maybe, to a place which becomes in the heart of the person. Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which we have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you continue, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye have him, for he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. And so, that hour is coming, and that hour was coming, it would change the whole nature of worship. When he says the hour is coming, that means the time is coming, it's going to change the entire nature of worship. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall thou be after me. So, the nature is changing, the place is changing, and the object of worship changes. He says, I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. There is only one true God, and he should be the object of our worship. The total object of the believer's worship is the one true God. There was none before him, and there will never be any after him. And so we're here to worship him, to bow down to him. And Jesus was saying, here, this hour is coming when the whole nature of what worship looks like is going to occur. It's going to occur. And he goes on to say in verse 22, you worship what you know not. We worship what we know because salvation is of the Jews. The word salvation gives us a sense of being rescued. Being rescued. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the only way. That is the only way to be rescued, by Jesus Christ. The only way. Neither is there salvation in any other name other than Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One God, one mediator between God and men. We don't have to go to anywhere else, any place else. The mediator, the intermediate between us and God is Jesus. It's not the building. We don't have to wait till Sunday. We don't have to wait till Saturday evening. We don't have to wait till Wednesday. We don't have to wait till Tuesday. We don't have to schedule an appointment. There's one God and there's one mediator, and that's Jesus. And that's Jesus. And so we see the object. We understand the place. We understand, see how the nature has changed. It no longer means I have to go to a specific place, although we do go to specific places. But the nature changes and it becomes a personal relationship, not a membership to a building, to a club. It becomes a personal, one-on-one relationship. And so, Jesus said he identified himself here with the Jews because he was fully born a Jew. And he was not of another nationality, nor was he a mixture of anything else. Salvation is of the Jews. All other worship is an expression of man's own ideas. That's the point being made here. All other types of worship was an expression of man's own ways and thoughts and ideas. Okay. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 tells us, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus said that men were a little ignorant of God himself, of the only living and true God. They weren't quite getting it, if you will. They weren't understanding. And so, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Here, that's in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, showing that men were confused and really ignorant of the true God. And on and on and on, there's one scripture after another. One scripture after another. Men are also, at that point, were ignorant in Jesus being the Son of God. They weren't understanding that. The Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, who is it that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked, and he would have given you the living water, in John 4:10. So people didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand who Jesus was. And so Jesus is trying to clarify this now for her. And now he begins to talk about worship. When he begins to talk about the worship, and it's really interesting for us because when we hear worship, we have so many different thoughts. Jesus is saying here, you're worshiping what you do know. We worship what we do know. You're worshiping what you do not know. But we're worshiping what we do know. And salvation is of the Jews, he says. And then he says in verse 23, an hour is coming. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Because in those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Because why? Because those are the people that God desires to worship Him. People that are going to do it in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Understand this. It's not the place of worship what's important. It's how the people worship. It's not the place. It's how. And God desires for unity with His people. So if people come to worship God, but there's not unity and there's division and there's factions and there's problems and there's difficulties, then that's not true worship. That's not true worship. Why wouldn't that be true worship? Because what would be going on would be hypocrisy. It's people in the building who really don't like each other. They hold grudges against one another. They're mad at each other. Because someone decided they wanted to do this and someone else wanted to do that. This is all real. It happens in every church. It happens in every church. It doesn't matter if your church is a mega church. The difference between a mega church and a church with 20 people is if you're in a mega church, you don't know the problems. You don't know the problems. You just go there and you don't really understand the problems. Or you may. You may. But if there's 20 people, and there's division, and there's 4,000, there's division. Just more division, the more people. That's just nature. And so the point is, you can go to a church with 15 people or 15,000 people. Are we truly worshiping in spirit and truth if we're not right with God and one another? I don't know how we could be. I don't know how we could be singing praises to God, reading the scripture, praying, when there is not unity amongst God's people. Then we're doing just the opposite. Then we're doing just the opposite. And so, man can create worship. Doesn't necessarily mean it's worshiping in spirit and truth. You know, God breathes His own breath, His own spirit, into the nostrils of men. Just imagine that picture. Just imagine that the body of Adam was lying before God. He had just been formed by God's hands from the dust of the earth. Could you imagine that? Because that's what our Bible tells us. From the dust of the earth, He was just created. Adam was lifeless, just a body, never having breathed before. And then God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, His own breath, His own spirit, His own very being, His own very being. Here's the point. God made no other creature like this. God gave no other creature His own breath, nor did He use this method of creation with any other creature. There's two facts that make man's creation distinctive here. God, the Bible says in Matthew 5:6, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Proverbs 15:32. How often the spirit of man should breathe after God. Matthew 5:6. And God said, let us make man in our image, our likeness. So God created man in His own image. Genesis 1:26-27. In the light of the fact above, here, there's two distinguishing marks, because we're talking about spirit in God's image. God's image in man is the spirit of, or power of, immortality. That's the image. That's the image. Man lives beyond the earth. He lives not beyond when God takes him home, but he lives beyond the earth. He lives eternally, just like God. When we perish, when we die, our spirit and our soul resides in one or two places, eternally with God or eternally separated from God. God's image in man is the spirit, or the drive and the ability that men have within them to worship Him. So when we say we worship Him in spirit and truth, that's indeed what we do. We worship Him knowing that we're coming to Him to worship in spirit and in truth. So our worship then must be what? Genuine, it must be pure. Man can be born again spiritually. He can be made alive in God by the power of the Holy Spirit. just as he was made in the beginning. Okay? Never to perish, because we have an eternal relationship with him. And so, when we say, what is meant by spirit? What is meant by spirit? Spirit, obviously, number one, is not flesh. It's not flesh. It's not bone. It's not skin. We know that. Okay, we can at least glean three things from Scripture based on that. Number two, spirit is the innermost part of a being. It's the innermost part of who we are. It's the core of our heart. It's the core of our heart. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At that point, Adam became a living soul. At that very moment, envision that. It's hard to envision. At that very moment, he became a living soul. Spirit's not flesh and bone. It's not physical and material. It's not immaterial. It's non-physical. That's what it is. It's non-physical. It's also the innermost part of a being, the core, the heart, if you will. And then third thing we can glean about spirit here in Scripture, God is spirit. God is spirit. That means he is the embodiment of all of the characteristics that we talk about when we talk about God. He's the embodiment of permanency, of eternal life, of unending existence. His nature is not flesh and bone. He's not something we could see. Okay? Physical things die. God doesn't die. He doesn't decay. Never ends. Never ends. Was always there from the beginning. Remember earlier? There was no God before God. It was all God. And there won't be anything after God. It's all God. God exists forever and ever. His life, the very embodiment of eternal life. God is. He's the perfect person. And the Bible says in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, the only true God. The only true God. So when Jesus says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. See, we have the Spirit of God, the true worshipers that Jesus was speaking of, right? But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. People God seeks are the true worshipers that will worship him with the Spirit of God that's within them. They are worshiping him because they have the true Spirit of God in them. The Spirit that God breathed into them. The transforming Spirit that we partake of when we give our life to Christ. When we come to worship him. We could worship him wherever, but it's in the true Spirit and in truth. And so what does that mean? That means everything about everything we do should be about pleasing him. Is this going to please him? Boy, oh boy, just think about that for a minute. When we worship, it's not about the place. It's about the object. He's the object. We have the Spirit of him within us. We have the ability to do what he's required us to do, asked us to do. But yet somehow, between all of that, the end result doesn't take place. The end result doesn't take place at times. And the end result doesn't take place maybe many times. Maybe on a daily basis, the worship that we give him, because we should be worshiping him in all that we do, whether we eat, drink, or whatever, we give glory to God. So are we worshiping him? And I know that I could stand first in line to say no. Not the way he requires. Not the way he requires us to worship him. In spirit and truth. We have the ability as God's people. And then verse 25. And then the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Imagine that. Could you imagine that conversation? Boy, what a response. I who speak to you am he. She believed about him, but didn't realize he was right there. She was right there. And the Bible says his disciples came. When they came back, and at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with the woman, yet no one said, why do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. And this is not the Christ, is it? Then went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meantime, his disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And so, the Bible talks about from that point on, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus Christ. Many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus Christ from that point on. And we'll continue this in the next upcoming weeks. But as we leave this morning, remember, God is spirit and those who worship him in spirit and truth. So the true worshipers who have the spirit of God within them, they come, they worship, they bow down in reverence and respect. They acknowledge at the beginning of this whole passage, there was an acknowledgement that there was a need. And Jesus doesn't allow people to get off the hook, if you will. And then there's the conviction. And then there's the whole nature of things when they change. Nature changes, just like our nature changes when we were convicted of sin and we cried out for salvation. At that moment, when we cried out and repented, God adopted us into his family. And from there, we worship him. Let's pray.